coming up on Thanksgiving week, or at least the time in which we have the privilege in this country, and I do indeed cherish it, to give thanks to the Lord and have a thankful spirit, I think it appropriate for us to look at something in relationship to thankfulness this morning. We'll turn aside from the book of Romans today. Also, I've furnished you an outline to give you something of the direction in which I hope to go in the message that I would like to bring to you. But I also want to tell you that not to panic as we go through this outline and you find yourself probably here in about 45 minutes and I'm not but about halfway through the outline, because that's probably going to happen. Now, I don't know what's going to happen, but I would suspect that's the case. And if that's the case, then we will finish the other half of it, hopefully, Lord willing, next time we meet. So that's kind of the way in which that we'll proceed this morning. As we, of course, turn our attention to the Lord and the study of His precious Word, I'm going to ask you once again to bow your head and your heart with me in prayer. Father, we do thank You. And we recognize that saying thank You is cheap. And yet we cannot thank You enough for who You are and what You have done and are doing. Father, we recognize that all good gifts come from Thee. And even as was mentioned in our earlier service this morning, we couldn't begin to possibly list all that comes from Your hand. And we recognize that we often take those things, if not for granted, that we even despise them. And in that regard, we ask Your forgiveness. I pray this morning, Father, that You would give each one of us a spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving, true thanksgiving. And not just this week, but each and every day of our lives, that we might herald from our lips and, more importantly, beginning in our hearts, the joy and thanksgiving and gratitude to the One who has done everything for us. We do praise You this morning, and we ask Your superintending over our time of study together, O Father, that we might proclaim Your Word accurately and that Your Word would go forth and not return void, but accomplish what You would be pleased to make it accomplish. For Christ's sake we ask this. Amen. There is a great deal of effort in our prosperous society towards benevolence. And when I talk about that, I certainly don't want to leave the impression that I'm not grateful for that effort, because I am, and I'm sure that you are as well. But particularly in the United States of America, it has become something of a hallmark to be benevolent. There are all kinds of causes, and there are all kinds of people on almost any weekend that are out marching in the streets and doing walk-a-thons and all kinds of things, and they're doing it relative to the idea of giving to some worthy cause, that indeed that worthy cause might accomplish some kind of good in our society and in our world. Companies, and I work for one such that does that, really compete in their giving and their benevolence to get the top recognition of companies, as it were, to show how giving and how benevolent the people are to their communities in which they operate. Now, churches are actually doing the same thing, raising money for the poor and the homeless, and in some cases for certain diseases and certain causes. And with this effort, there are usually a lot of references to thankfulness. In fact, And some of the things that I have attended and been associated with, thankfulness is kind of used as a lever to get people to empty their pockets a little more than they normally would. Sort of the idea that if you're not giving more because you've been blessed so much, then you are demonstrating the fact that you're really not very thankful. You're not a thankful person. Other churches use the prosperity gospel message, and they would tell you that if you'll give $10, God will repay you with $100 or $1,000 or so forth. And that becomes their modus operandi to enhance the giving of their institution. At the same time, companies also teach something else, and I'm involved in that. They teach their employees that do public business and make a big issue out of the fact that when customers come in and they purchase from them, that one of the last things that's absolutely you must do is tell that customer, thank you for coming to our place of business. Now, the question that you and I, as we look at all these things and as we profess the name of Christ and as we desire to be pleasing to a Lord who means so much to us, as we begin to try to deal with the whole issue of what is true thankfulness and what does it really mean to be thankful? What does it mean to have a spirit of gratitude to the Lord our God and to demonstrate thankfulness, true thankfulness in our life? The Bible tells us, and I want to begin there as a reminder, that the natural man is not naturally thankful. When I say the natural man, I'm talking about the man that has no relationship with God. He is outside of Jesus Christ, and he has been born in a sinful condition. And Paul speaks to this condition in Romans chapter 1, as you know, because we spent a great deal of time camped there. But may I remind you in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 21, when he's talking about those that naturally run away from the truth. Christ put it that men love darkness rather than light. And Paul put it here that man, when they knew God, they suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. But one of the hallmarks of man in verse 21 is, he says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculation, and their foolish heart was darkened. Some people have a hard time coping with such a statement as that. In fact, I had a very intense discussion this week with someone at work who wanted to tell me that they are a good person and that they are thankful and so forth and so on, yet that's not what the Bible says at all. Now, when the Bible talks about total depravity and the sinfulness of man and the ingratitude of his heart, it doesn't mean that man is as wicked as he could be or can be, because there is such a thing as common grace that keeps every man from becoming a Ted Bundy. But it does mean that whatever there is that is supposed to be exemplified as thankfulness in the natural man, it obviously, according to the Bible, is not the kind of thankfulness that God is expecting and that God should have from His creatures that He has made in His image. Now, man has not been thankful, and we can look at that through the Bible and understand that from the very beginning. And I want you to turn back to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, and look at that from the very beginning. We know that Adam and Eve weren't grateful, and even though they were innocent in the garden, they weren't grateful for the message that God had given them and what He had told them. They didn't trust God, but they trusted another voice. But even more importantly, after the fall of man, and when sin entered the picture, we see the first person that is born is an ungrateful person. In Genesis 4, in verse 4, we have two brothers. And it says in verse 4 that Abel on his part, the other brother, also brought of the firstlings of his flock of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But it says in verse 5, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard, so Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Here we have an account, and we can't spend a lot of time here, of the fact that Abel was a man who was obedient to the Lord. He followed that which God had given in order for man to be righteous before Him by bringing his animal sacrifice as God had instructed Adam and Eve. But Cain said, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to bring my own sacrifice. I'm going to bring the works of my hands. God will just have to accept me the way I am. And I'm just as grateful as Abel is. But you'll notice that the Lord did not regard Cain for his offering. And this made Cain even more thankful, right? No. It says Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. And such is the plight of man. Selfish, perverted in its sin and the effects of sin, the concept of man before God and his wicked condition and his wicked heart, when he can't have his own way, and we can't do things the way he wants them to be done, and God will not accept him, what does he do? He becomes angry. He becomes bitter. He becomes vindictive against the true and the living God. Not only did he do that, of course, but he became so jealous that he murdered his brother. The first person born was a murderer. That right there is absolutely tells the story for the condition of man and the problem of man. And in our context, the ingratitude of man, the wickedness of man to be thankful to God. And not only was he the first murderer, but you'll notice that when God approached him down in chapter 4, verse 9, it says, the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? Now, he wasn't saying that because he didn't know where he was. But he was moving upon Cain to cause him to deal with the truth and the issues of life. In this case, the issue of his murder. And he says, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? What a hard statement that is. One of the amazing things that I see in all this context is that Cain had no love, respect, or regret, or concern, or conviction for anything that he had done. And it shows the depth of the wickedness of man and his natural condition. He's denying responsibility here. And I'm going to jump ahead in my submission to you, but I'm going to tell you that as we get going and we begin to look at what thankfulness is, one of the issues that we will see clearly is that God expects us to be concerned for our brother. That thankfulness is directly connected with the very love of Christ who is concerned. Here we don't see anything like that with Cain. Also we see, after God pronounces a curse upon him, judgment for what Cain has done as a result of his murder of his brother, we see some amazing response here as well. Notice in Genesis 4:11, it says, now you are cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. You shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. You know, look, when I consider what Cain had done, the judgment of God upon Cain is an incredibly gracious and merciful judgment upon him. Understanding that the Ten Commandments and so forth and the commandments that came through Moses had not been given at the time that God was dealing with Cain. But still, regardless, here's a man who had murdered his own brother, his own flesh and blood, and for jealous, perverted reasons. And God is gracious to him. And notice the response of Cain. Lord, forgive me, I'm a great sinner. No. Verse 13, my punishment is too great to bear. Look at the ingratitude and the self-centeredness in comparison to the kindness of God. And my friend, I believe that we see the same thing today. Going back again to Romans chapter 13. Excuse me, Romans chapter 3. In the list of the ugliness of man and his sinful condition that is given for us in Romans chapter 3. Along with other things, in verse 14, quoting out of the Old Testament, it says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Contrary to man's mouth being full of praise and thanksgiving and recognition to the goodness and the kindness of God and that all good gifts come from Him, it says that the characteristic of sinful man is that his mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. I believe the Bible, instead of what I hear that man wants to talk about himself and how thankful he is naturally, and I believe the Bible instead of that. And I know that that's a hard thing to do. Because man is, and even in our society, in what is a Judeo-Christian society, with an ethic of and background of Christianity being taught, most people are taught that man is naturally good. And that's not what the Bible says at all. And I also know that man can produce of himself a form of self-righteousness, a counterfeit of the truth that only God can do. And it's not the same, but to many it may look like the same. And again, I'm not trying to condemn those that are setting out to do good deeds and good things. But I think that with everything that we do as a Christian and understanding the Word of God, we need to measure it against the Word of God. And we need to testify and measure with our own heart and say, Lord, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. And we should never begin to think that we have earned or can do anything that is pleasing to God with our own flesh. And understand that unless God has been pleased to perform a work in us, the reason that we're ungrateful and we're bitter and we're angry is because we're sinners and despising the name of God and our natural condition and what He has given and what He has done is who we are and what we are. Now, the Old Testament, and I didn't write these things down, but it shows some of these pictures for us. And I want you to look at 1 Chronicles, for example, of the importance of thankfulness in the life of every person. It's not just something that you can take or leave. When Paul talks about the hallmark of man in his condition and unregeneracy is that he is not thankful, You see, that is totally contrary to what he must be and should be. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, we have an account of how the Lord had established worship through the Levites. And interestingly enough, now I think I've obviously picked the wrong passage. so maybe I should say never mind on that one. That's not the correct passage. Let me see if it's... Nope. Don't know why, but I wrote the wrong passage down. But there is a passage about the Levites. You'll have to take my word for that, and you'll look for it later. 1 Chronicles 16:7, where they're commanded, they set up. Why did I write down verse 30? First Chronicles 16:7. I'm still not the passage I'm looking for, but that's okay. It says, I wonder if it's... Nope, don't know where it is. But there is a passage that where the order of things is this, that Moses had commanded the Levites and certain Levites within the order of worship to continuously give thanks to the Lord. So it was something that they were to perform and something they were supposed to be doing continuously. And it was appropriate to do so. Now, we know, of course, that by the time we get over to the book of Malachi, for example, where the worship of God had become such form and such tradition and had become the sense of it had been taken out of it to the degree that the Lord God had said through the prophet Malachi, you might as well just shut the door because the worship that you are giving is meaningless. And these things that were to be pictures that we might understand what it truly meant to know God and to give Him His due became nothing but mere religious activities that did not truly worship and adore Him as they should. I hope I've got this passage right. Look at Isaiah 38. In Isaiah 38, we have good King Hezekiah. And good King Hezekiah had been told by the prophet that he was going to die. And you may recall that he prayed to the Lord and asked for the Lord's mercy, and the Lord extended his life for 15 years. And beginning in verse 15, he says, "What shall I say? For he has spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I shall wander about all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these is the life of my spirit. O restore me to health, and let me live. Lo, for my own welfare I had great bitterness. It is Thou who hast kept my soul from the pit of nothingness, for Thou hast cast all my sins behind Thy back. For Sheol cannot thank Thee, death cannot praise Thee. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for Thy faithfulness. It is the living who give thanks to Thee, as I do today. A father tells his son about Thy faithfulness. The Lord will surely save me." And the Lord did give him 15 additional years. But you'll notice, if you look carefully and read carefully in verses 18 and 19, he says that Sheol cannot thank Thee, death cannot praise Thee, those who go down to the pit cannot hope for Thy faithfulness. He's telling us, in effect, that while we live and while we have breath, that our lives and our portion in this life, our purpose, should be key to giving thanks to God every day in which we take a breath. He says, death cannot praise thee. Sheol cannot thank thee. He says in verse 19, it is the living who give thanks to thee, as I do today. And what are we also to do? A father tells his son about thy faithfulness. Why do we want to live? So we can accumulate more things to ourselves? So we can have more good times? The truth of the matter is that we are in God's hands as His creatures, and the purpose of our existence is to bring glory to His holy name. And we are to live with a spirit of gratitude that issues forth from us in all that we do. Now, with that kind of background in mind, I want you to turn with me over to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And I believe that this account in Luke chapter 17, under the providence of God, and by the way, when you read the gospel accounts, I hope that you read them understanding the context in which they are found, and that even the historical things that are taking place in that context all, I believe, tie together to make the point that the writer is making. Let's remember that this was written by God Himself. And He's the one that moved upon men and moved them along to write the things that they had written. And in Luke chapter 17, in verse 1, I'm going to read through verse 19. And He said to His disciples, that is Christ, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks should come. But woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he should cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to the mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. But which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the fields, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me until I have eaten and drunk and afterward you will eat and drink? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you saying, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. And it came about that while he was on the way to Jerusalem, that he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And it came about that as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9? Where are they? Was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now, with the backdrop and understanding of the fact that man is not naturally thankful, and the backdrop and understanding that you and I are placed in the arena of life and circumstance every day of our life, and may I say that every day that you and I live is another challenge to our faith and another test of our walk with Christ, if you claim to be His this morning. Just like these disciples, these followers of Jesus Christ were being instructed, you and I are being instructed today from this same precious Word that is timeless. And the Lord Jesus begins this section, I believe, talking about something that is most important, and He begins by talking about stumbling blocks that should come. And you see, contrary to Cain's statement that we read earlier, "Am I my brother's keeper?" immediately the Lord Jesus Christ points to the fact that we are accountable in our actions before others. And because stumbling blocks here is someone that is getting in the way of someone in their faith and righteous walk before God, in their understanding of what Christianity is and the very loveliness of Christ. And if I become a stumbling block, I am taking away the loveliness of Christ. I am misdirecting and misguiding and causing someone to get off track in their relationship with God. The stumbling block, of course, was the grain stone that was used to crush the grain. And it is used several times in the Scriptures by our Lord Himself. This is the foundation for this section, this concept of a stumbling blocks. And here we're seeing what I would call not some manufactured idea of what thankfulness is, not some a trinket idea of what thankfulness is, but here we're going. The foundation has been laid by Christ, as Dr. McGee used to say, in shoe leather, where the rubber meets the road, in day-to-day circumstances and the issues of life with all of its pressures and all of its concerns, and how you and I handle the time that God has allotted to us in this life. So that's why I call this the arena of thankfulness. Life here and now, daily interaction with others, issues and troubles. Now, thankfulness is seen throughout this little passage. If you look down in verse 9, it says, "He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he?" In verse 15, "Now the one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice." That's thankfulness. In fact, down in verse 18 or 16, it says, "And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan." And then down in verse 18, it says, "Was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner?" So, thankfulness and the concept of gratitude, the spirit of gratitude, is woven into this passage. So whatever else it is talking about, it is also exemplifying the concepts of thankfulness that you and I believe, need to understand. Now, the first one of my points is the fact that we have an accountability of our actions to others. And in verse 1 and 2, the Lord Jesus gives condemnation of stumbling blocks. In fact, if we look back over in Matthew chapter 18, if you turn back over there just for a moment, Matthew 18, where he also deals with the issue of stumbling blocks, at Matthew 18, verse 7, it says, "Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man for whom the stumbling block comes." Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ says woe, he's not talking about it a little hand slap. That's a bad thing for you. A woe is a pronouncement of a curse by the God of this universe. It is a serious thing. And that's why in our passage, he talks about in verse 2, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung about his neck and he were thrown into the depth of the sea. Well, that's a picture for you, isn't it? The same stumbling block should be tied around that person's neck and they're tossed into the sea if they cause someone to get off track and off target. If they make Christianity unlovely because Christ is lovely, then they should be destroyed in the same way or in a worse way than they are about the business of destroying that which God has done and which God is lovely instead of unlovely. And he goes on in Matthew 18 and says, "If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the eternal fire." He's talking here about serious issues, isn't he? He's talking about hell itself. He's talking about if you go through life causing other people to trip and stumble because of your so-called brand of Christianity, then you're pointed in a direction heading for hell. And I don't think here that he means that you're to literally cut your hand or your foot off, even though I would believe that that would be better, as it were, than entering into hell. But what he's talking about is whatever you are doing or I am doing that is offensive to God and that causes individuals to stumble, you better deal with it and I better deal with it. That's what he's saying. Deal with it. It's the most important issue of life, your testimony before God. The purpose of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And if I am not about that business, if I am about any other business, and am I about the business in the name of Christ, and I'm causing individuals to stumble, oh, I'm in a serious path. I am contrary to the things of God, and I am not pleasing to God. That's why Matthew 7, the Lord Jesus said to those that said, well, Lord, didn't we do this in Your name? Didn't we do that in Your name? Did we do this and the other in Your name? And He said, depart from me, I never knew you. Oh, it's a serious business. And we need to understand what it means to have a right relationship with God and to conduct ourselves in a right fashion in the time in which God has given us on the earth. So back in Luke 17, He gives the condemnation of the stumbling blocks. And then He moves into verse 3. And these are connected because He says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. These are the commands of grace and kindness. And this too is associated with thankfulness and with the Spirit of Christ Himself. Because what did Christ do? Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Christ dealt with sinners. Christ died for sinners. Christ loved the unlovely. We've looked any number of times in Romans chapter 5 that a man might die for a good man, but Christ died for us in that while we were yet sinners, enemies of God, Christ died for us. And so of His servants. And connecting that back to this whole business of being a stumbling block, He is saying to those that are called by His name that we are to be about the business of helping individuals into the kingdom, as it were. Not being a stumbling block to them, not having a self-righteous attitude, not looking down our nose in condemnation of them and thinking that we're something when we're not. But by the grace of God, we are to rebuke them when that's necessary, and that's tough to do at times. And we are to be about the business of forgiving one another. Now think back with me again at how different that is than Cain. How far removed that is from the natural man in this world who is constantly wanting to get even. We have a whole organized group of individuals we call Al-Qaeda, with their sole purpose of existence, supposedly in the name of Allah, their God, is to kill and maim and destroy because they are filled with bitterness and angry and hate. But you see, the same thing can be true with the people of God. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Where the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church, and he says, let me back up to verse 2, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able. For you are still fleshly. You are still operating in the flesh. You're operating as a natural man thinking as a natural man, doing as a natural man. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? Or, if we turn over to Titus chapter 3, and this is a passage that we've looked at many times, but I just think it's such an important passage to understand. Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, it says, the apostle says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, and be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. You see, the Bible, and when Christ speaks, and when Christ teaches, and when the Bible speaks, and the Bible teaches, it draws a clear line of distinction between those that are still dead in trespasses and sins, and how they act and react to the circumstances of life, and those that are naming the name of Christ and have their faith and confidence and hope and trust in Him. Oh, it's a clear distinction. Because we're to make our light, or let our light so shine before men that they will see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. It's not written on your outline, but look with me just for a moment at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 15. Final instructions of the apostle to the church of Thessalonica. He says, see to it that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. Oh. That's Christ. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And notice in the midst of this, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. How and why is all of this so necessary and so important? It's because we are the examples of Christ on the earth. And this is the way our beloved Savior was. And as we have studied in Romans chapter 8, that He works all things together for good, do you really believe that? And if you do, and if I do, then in everything I will give thanks, because He has my best interest at mind and at heart. And even though I may not be able to see it at any given moment, He is with me. And I am called to trust Him and to testify of His goodness and have a thankful spirit and a spirit of gratitude about me and all that I do. Same way in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. The apostle says, rejoice in the Lord always. Always. And again I say rejoice. And we know that the apostle Paul was not a person that had a happy, as it were, existence on terra firma. He was not a person that was without problems and troubles and trials. He had 10 buckets full, more than any of us here do. And yet he could say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And I know that I've only begun in this section on Thanksgiving, and Lord willing, we'll finish it next week. But I trust with that foundation that has been laid, maybe you can see where I'm going. But I have much more to say. But in closing, I think the thing that we need to concentrate on ourselves, as a reminder, as we look at these precious words and this precious teaching by the Lord Jesus, this is how thankful of a spirit do we demonstrate in life circumstances and with one another. I know that some Christians exemplify that more than others, and some exemplify it more in some times than others do at other times. But every person here can be reminded, probably, I'm sure that's true, of a specific person or persons that you know that in the fire of trial and in the place of difficulty, you have been around that person. Maybe you went to them to kind of help pick them up, and you were going to quote some scriptures to them, and you were going to quote Romans 8:28 to them and whatever, and you're the one that got picked up. Because their heart was rejoicing, and because they had an air of gratitude about them, a spirit of gratitude that was a denial, as it were, of all of the natural circumstances, because their faith and trust was in Christ, and the Word was living within them. And the Spirit of God was flowing forth and gushing forth from them. Oh, Lord, help me. Help you to be that kind of testimony in the world. If we are only thankful when it's convenient, or when it's like a trinket, or something so that I can look good, then we are not truly thankful. And God help us to understand His precious Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your precious truth. Oh Lord, our God, we would desire to truly be thankful to Thee. Oh, help us to be thankful. Help us to understand all that You have done for us. Help us to understand that You're on the throne today, Father, and that You're working and You're with us. Help us to have great confidence in these things. For the sake of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.